One, two, three. There we go. Okay. Excellent. Now, it's my privilege to welcome you this morning on this July Sunday morning as we continue to plod our way through the summer months. We are glad that you're here, and especially if you joined us for the first time or perhaps you've been to Seminole sometime in the past and you're joining us again for worship. There is a tan insert inside of your bulletin. If you'll fill that insert out with the information that it calls for and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd appreciate having a record of your visit today. It looks like we made it in just on time for the rain, so latecomers will be punished today, I guess. Also, make sure that you turn over your insert, and if there is anything that we can pray for you this coming week for yourself or your family, please jot that down and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. And we will be happy to pray for you this week. A couple of announcements you'll notice in the back of your bulletin. Of course, the young people are away today. About 12 students left on Friday for summer camp, senior high school students, along with our associate pastor, Danny Dalton, and Dave Blanco and Sarah Blue as chaperones. So be in prayer for them that they'll have a great time at summer camp. I believe they're scheduled to return this coming Wednesday, the 15th. So pray for traveling mercies as they return from Covenant College up in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. And in light of Danny being away, one of our own ruling elders, Randy Johnson, will be assisting me in the worship service today. So be in prayer for him and his leadership. You'll also notice inside of the bulletin there is some student ministry news coming up. Danny's done a marvelous job this summer of planning a number of events, not only to raise funds for camp, but also to do service projects for some of our members and beyond outside the walls of the church. So one of those fun events that he has planned is a dive-in movie. And that is correct. It's not a misspelling. I was investigating this past week, what do you plan to do with a dive-in movie? But apparently they're going to gather at the home of Randy and Lisa Johnson and enjoy swimming, time of food, pizza, and also a movie together as young people. So parents, this is primarily for you, I would believe. Make note of that and also inform your young person or remind them as you see the date approaching. And also Danny can be called with any questions that you might have. Now also, if you flip on over, you'll notice an entire section devoted to moving news. Moving news. Many of you know that we will be moving to another facility in September. And I confess I've been caught up with being ill and also having a daughter getting married that I haven't focused much on communication in terms of letting folk know where we are at. So that's my fault, not the sessions. But what we're going to seek to do is to have this column week after week in preparation for our time of transition. And you'll notice just a couple of quick updates. Both leases have been signed. That is to say, the new lease with Cambridge Christian School, but also the lease with St. Paul's Lutheran Church, the beautiful facility that we will be using as our new home of worship as of September 13th. And that is our target date, September 13th, where we will have our first worship service in that location. We're also doing some modifications, some slight modifications to prepare their building and their facility, mainly office space and Sunday school space, to be able to accommodate us. So those are the things that are going on. If you'd ever like to run over to St. Paul's and take a tour, let us know. We'll also have keys to the facility. So many of you have not seen the facility, and I think it's important that you see where we are going. So if you'd like to do that, give us a call at the church or call my cell phone, and we'll see if we can arrange that sort of thing. Now also, we're going to be doing some calisthenics as we prepare to go and worship in our new facility. And one of those is involving food and drink. For some reason, we've gotten in the habit here at Seminole of just bringing in food and drink to the worship service. I'm not targeting anybody with a cup of coffee or a bottle of water or even a donut right now. This is a general public service announcement. So if you're eating and drinking at this moment, you have not been singled out. I promise you. I simply want us to get in the rhythm of not doing that, but doing it during the allotted fellowship time so that we are very good stewards of the place that we will be using, which is not ours, of course. And we don't bring donuts and coffee and water and all that sort of thing. We do that outside of the sanctuary as we enjoy fellowship with one another. We come into the sanctuary for a time of worship. So I want you to start getting in that rhythm now, over the next couple of months, so that when we make the move, then you will be prepared. There is also an inventory of assets. Obviously, we're not going to take everything with us. We'll take many things with us that need to be taken. But there are a lot of things that our church has accumulated over the almost 50 years that we've been on this property. And therefore, we've compiled, or I should say Jackie Tonis has compiled, an inventory listing of everything we have. It's several pages long, and it's in the church office. If you would like to review that inventory, perhaps you donated something, a picture or an item. Perhaps you know of somebody else who is aware of something like that that may belong to them, and you would like to make sure that that is either A, going with us, or B, that you could claim it so it is not left behind. That inventory is available in the church office, and all the instructions for it are found inside of your bulletin. So hopefully that communicates enough of what we need to know right now. The Lord seems to be continuing to open new doors, and we're looking forward to installing a playground at the church, and I'm really excited about that and seeing what the Lord will do as we continue to seek out young families and try to accommodate their needs in the community. So pray. Pray for our move. Pray for our transition. Pray for your officers and your staff at Seminole Church, because a church is moving and doesn't happen all the time. It's probably a once-in-a-lifetime event. So we need God's grace and God's wisdom and strength as we get through this. Now, I don't have any further announcements. I remind you that we're here to worship, so please turn off your cell phones and beepers and other electronic devices that may distract you from seeking God's face. And let's concentrate our efforts in approaching the living God through this hour as we seek Him in worship. And let's begin doing that by listening to the prelude.
Good morning. So please join me in the call to worship from Psalm 113. It's a responsive reading printed in your bulletin. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Would you please stand with us and open your hymnals to hymn number 297, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It's hymn number 297. We'll sing the first four verses.
All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Pray with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and be among us. Just make your presence so real to us. Let us feel you in a special way. We ask that you would be the object of our worship, God, and that you would be the energy behind that worship. You'd be the spirit and truth. We invoke your presence at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed, please. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We've come to our first scripture lesson from Amos. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land." We've come to a time for confession of our sins. Please join me in prayer, and we'll finish with the corporate prayer printed in your bulletin. So please pray. Dear God, I just pray that we will come to see you as you are in all your grandeur and all your holiness, and that in so doing we'll really see who we are, and we'll see how short we come of meeting that glory that you've called. You've asked us to be holy as you are holy. And thank you that you have provided Jesus to give that holiness, because we come so short. But I pray now, God, that you'll hear our silent prayers, our personal prayers of confession. And Father, I thank you that we can come and humble ourselves before you. I pray that our hearts will truly be humbled, and pray that as you have heard our private prayers, you'll now hear our corporate prayer as we recite corporately. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We come now to the second scripture lesson from Mark chapter 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of corporate worship and a time to celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we also thank you for this time that we can confess our sins and hear your word so that we might in every way draw closer to you. Father, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom for the future. Help us, Lord, to be aggressive and hungry for your will, individually and corporately. And Father, I pray as a pastor that you would bless our church. Thank you for all that is past. Thank you for what you will show us in the future. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in every area. Father, we pray this morning for our world, the confusion in it as a result of sin. We pray for our troops abroad. We pray, Lord, for those who lead other nations and our own nation. We pray for our president and his cabinet. We pray for state and local leaders, that, Father, you would give these men and women wisdom way beyond their years so that they might lead in a manner that gives greater freedom for the gospel to be proclaimed and administered. Father, we continue to pray for our young people. Lord, you'd bless them while they're away at camp. Lord, you would touch their hearts and continue to work in their lives. Bring some to faith in Christ for the first time. And others, Lord, we pray that you would awaken and renew their covenant vows as they continue to seek you. Father, grant them traveling mercies when they come back to us on Wednesday. Father, we pray for Danny and Jamie Dalton, Lord, that you would sell their home in Winter Haven. Father, we thank you for the marvelous addition that you brought to our church in their lives and family. Father, bless them and sell their home soon. And we pray that you would allow them to relocate even before the summer ends, that, Lord, we might rejoice and praise your holy name for this answer to prayer. Father, we pray for those who are recovering from surgery and from illness. We pray for those who continue to struggle with long-term illness. Father, we pray for Mr. Servando Fernandez, Sr., that, Lord, you would bless him and the heart procedures he endured this past week. We pray for Jack and Jean Glaze and their various health difficulties. We pray for Connie Frail, who will be facing knee replacement surgery sometime in the future. And Father, we also continue to pray for John Irwin and Kurt Winkles and Stacy Neeshaw, Becky Grooms, and Julie Brinson. Father, bless all of these, especially the last three ladies who are pregnant with child, that, Lord, you would bless their pregnancies and bring forth happy and healthy children. Father, we pray for those who continue to suffer from various forms of cancer. At various stages, we lift up Martha Thompson and Ken Kinsack. We continue to pray for Charlie Barreto and also Milton McKnight. Father, be with all of these individuals in their particular situation and circumstance. We pray for healing in their bodies. We pray for your presence more than anything else to give them comfort and stability in this time. Father, we also pray for those who are confined or shut in or away from us for whatever reason. We pray for Mrs. Marion Smith and Eva McMillan. We pray for Ruth Gallup, Mrs. Mildred Allen, Elizabeth Adams, and Mr. Vernon Bryant. Father, be with all of these precious persons. Lord, give them strength. Be with the loved ones that see to their care. Father, we also pray for those who continue to seek employment. Father, we pray for those to find employment. We continue to lift up our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent, that, Lord, you would furnish employment for her. Father, we ask that you would also be with those with special needs, like Alina Sanchez and Jerry and Karen Collins. Pour out your spirit upon them, Lord, and strengthen their hearts this day. Father, be with our missionaries. Lord, also be with our move as we look forward in September to relocation and all that will mean in the life of our church. Father, we pray for the Cambridge Christian School that you would continue to strengthen that ministry. Use it for your honor and glory. And Father, now we pray that you would quicken our hearts. Help us, Lord, to pray, as it says in Revelation, that we might know what the Spirit says to the church. Father, we might seek you with all of our might, not leave this place until we've met personally with you through your Holy Spirit and all the elements of worship. Father, lead us now in that model prayer that you stated through the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to number 111. This will be our offertory hymn, number 111. This is My Father's World. We'll stand and sing all the verses.
This is our Father's world. Philippians 2:1-4 states that, So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us a generous spirit, generous with our time, our talents, and our treasure. I pray that you would use these treasures to take care of the interests of others, and use us to take care of the interests of others. We dedicate these gifts to the glory of your great kingdom, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
stand together. Be seated. And if you would, you can open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6a, the first part of verse 6. This morning we'll continue and look at 6b, all the way to verse 12. And the passage is available for you inside of your bulletin. Randy read it a little while ago as part of our readings for this morning. Mark chapter 6, beginning with the second part of verse 6, all the way to verse 13. Last time we were together, we discussed the passage of Jesus and his complaint about not being welcome in his own hometown. And in this particular passage, we see the ministry of Jesus unfolding. In fact, not only the ministry of our Lord Jesus himself, but also the training and the sending of his disciples. Remember the 12 disciples that Jesus called himself, or to himself, he would send them out as what we would call apostles. Apostle means sent one. And so the Lord Jesus would really inaugurate part of his ministry by sending out these apostles to go and offer ministry to those villages and places around them. And what I noticed this past week in my study is what I believe to be some timeless truths concerning authentic Christian ministry. Some truths concerning authentic Christian ministry that sort of come from this passage. Remember, this is a unique and unusual event. We don't face the Lord Jesus physically sending us out every day of our lives. He did that once with the disciples. This occasion is a one-time event. Even some of the things that Jesus told them to do in terms of expelling demons and also healing individuals, they are unique and unrepeatable events, at least for the apostolic period, as we study other places in Scripture. Remember last time we were together, we made the point that it's not the norm anymore for the Christian to go around casting out demons. Quite the contrary. In the Bible, it states that we are to deal with satanic forces by knowing our faith, by standing firm in our faith. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that. That is the norm for the Christian now. But in that early New Testament period, when the gospel message and ministry were taking root, it was important, apparently, to the Lord to demonstrate so much of what the Old Testament prophesied about in the coming of Messiah, with signs and wonders and miracles and the casting out of demons. And so there is a sense in which we look at these verses and we see unique, unrepeatable events taking place with the Lord Jesus, or isolated events, but also there are timeless truths as we take this passage to get the then into the now. In other words, what does this passage communicate about ministry in Christ's church in 2009? That's what we want to walk away with. Too often we make the mistake of trying to duplicate something that happened, an experience that happened inside of the Bible, when in fact the intention of sacred Scripture is not for us to repeat a certain experience, but to draw timeless principles from the passage so that we can apply them in our contemporary setting and situation. I believe that's what the Scripture is teaching this morning. And I believe there are three specific spheres that we can look at and glean from in terms of authentic Christian ministry from this passage. They have to do with, first of all, our mission. What is our mission as Christ's church? What is our mission as individuals who are sent by Jesus to go and tell others about him? But also, secondly, our methodology. Our methodology. That is, what does it look like? What does Christian ministry actually look like? whenever we are sent out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then finally, obviously, the message, our message. Is it merely a sermon? Is it merely a scripture lesson? Or is it more than that? I think our passage reveals something about our message. So that'll be our outline this morning. First of all, I want you to notice our mission. Our mission. And that takes place essentially in the first two verses. Or I might add that it's amplified in the first two verses. It's important to note that Jesus did not build a ministry and wait for everyone to come to him. No, he went out and took ministry to whomever and wherever it was needed. In other words, Jesus was proactive in his approach to ministry. It's kind of reminiscent of his words in the Gospel of Matthew. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what Jesus meant by that statement was the church is not to sit back on the defensive. It is to move forward and have an offensive posture. It is to penetrate society and culture with the salt and the light that Jesus offers. That's the way the church should be. Look at the entire passage. It's one of sending. Verse 6, he went around, Jesus himself set the example first, from village to village. He went out. Verse 7, he sent them out two by two. In verses 8 through 10, we learn that they entered the homes of people. A lot of ministry in the early part of the gospel ministry took place not in a church facility, but in the homes of individuals. We see this in the book of Acts as they broke bread and they prayed from house to house. And then in verse 12, it says it once again, they went out and preached. What's the point, Pastor? Authentic Christian ministry is never limited to a particular location or a building or a facility or even a style of ministry. It is driven by the need to reach the lost, become involved in their lives, and challenge them with the gospel message and address their needs. One of the banes of our age is that churches are determined to do anything and everything to woo pagans to their worship services and ministries. This is fundamentally absurd and unbiblical. Christian worship is designed to please God and to build up believers. It is not to be treated as a means to fish for pagans. Let me explain that just a minute. Jesus said, "You shall be fishers of men." And so there is a sense in which we Christians worship the living God. We practice worship. But we also are told to go out and reach the lost. To be fishers of men. That's one of the first things that Jesus told Peter and John. I'll make you fishers of men. The problem is that, like Ecclesiastes says, there's a time and a place for everything. And too often we Americans, as we are in love with efficiency, like to do it all at once. We like to worship God, we like to reach the lost, and we like to fellowship with one another. And that's why some churches can look like a literal zoo, where you're drinking coffee and having donuts with people that you know, and you're trying to minister to the lost all the time by trying to say, praise the Lord. Now hear me carefully. Evangelism can take place in a worship service. We learned that in Corinthians. Paul makes reference to speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues, and he says something in one of those passages where the lost come into your worship service and say, certainly, God is amongst you. Evangelism can take place in a worship service, but that is not the norm. Worship is primarily for God and to build up believers so that we go out into the world. We are sent in order to be fishers of men. That's what 1 Peter 1 says. 1 Peter 1 talks about us as Christians as if we're scattered seed. Every one of us are in different places and locations where we rub shoulders with folk so that we can share our lives with them, so that we can give them the gospel. Just the other day, I was driving home and my car began to stop. And it was acting like it was choking. And finally, I pulled over and I was upset because I was tired and couldn't sleep the night before and I wanted to go home and go to bed. And I was irritated. It was 90 degrees and no air conditioning. And you're sweating like a pig standing there. And talked to a church member. He graciously offered to come pick me up. But I said, no, I got to call a tow truck. So I did that. And the man came and he put my car on the tow truck. And we drove toward the station, which was only about 2 miles away. But as he was driving, and as we were driving, he began to talk about his life and his children and his family. And I began to share the gospel. And we continued to talk about the Lord Jesus, so much so that we went right past the station and we kept on driving to Florida Avenue. We finally turned around and we got back to the station. Then we just sat in the truck and we kept on talking. Until finally the mechanic came out and said, "What's the problem? Drop the car so we can fix it." I was amazed how the world just seemed to stop. And a few minutes before, I was complaining about the heat and about the inconvenience and all the difficulties. And yet the Lord Jesus furnished an opportunity to talk the gospel to a man who was in need. How many times for you in your neighborhood, the place where you work, the place where you recreate, is God surfacing opportunities, individuals, for you to minister to give the gospel to? We're on a mission. And whenever there's ministry involved, that means movement. Yes, we gather to worship. But more than that, we are to be sent out. Because authentic Christian ministry always involves mission. We're getting ready to make a huge move as a church. We're going to a beautiful place to worship. But two things are going to happen amongst many. Number one, we're going to face a massive shift in our identity and focus. And number two, we're not going to own the place that we're meeting in. Some people could get very upset about that. But you know something? As a seasoned pastor of 20 years, I can tell you it's going to be one of the best things that has ever happened to us in regaining our sense of mission and identity and removing distractions so that we can focus on what the Lord Jesus would be leading us as a church to do right now. Mission is a part of authentic Christian ministry. And I believe the Lord Jesus is communicating that here and now, that we are not to sit back and wait. We are not to build some sort of circus and say, if we build it, they will come. No. Authentic Christian ministry goes out and it penetrates in difficult places with lives that are so mangled and messed up often. Those folk are never going to darken the doors of churches. And that's why Jesus wants us to go out. Well, that's the mission, I believe, that we can see in this passage. But secondly, I want you to notice methodology. There's a way to do it. This passage allows us not only to see where ministry takes place, but also how it takes place in the economy of Christ and His church. All kinds of world religions have a habit of practicing or sending. We Christians are not alone at that point. But there must be more. I think this passage speaks to the importance of relationships in the Christian life. Not simply casual relationships where no one really knows anyone, but the passage is filled with a humble, dependent relationships between disciples and everyone else. Look closely with me. First of all, notice the relationship between the disciples and the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who is sending them out. But they're no lone rangers. In the Christian life, there should never be any room for lone rangers. I think that's why Jesus sends them two by two. Jesus is not in the need of any particular individual to get his job done. And so there's always a de-emphasis upon the man or the woman or the particular ministry. I was reading in the Tribune this morning about a woman coming back to the Tampa area and getting ready to start a big ministry that used to be. And I thought to myself, the focus is not you or your books or your TV shows or your divorces or all the other controversy that surrounds your life. The focus is Jesus. And so you see over and over again, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, what is Apollos? What is Paul? What is Cephas? Mere servants through whom you believed. The disciples have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus doesn't hog the ministry. We see him in verse 6 going from village to village to set the example. But then he calls the 12 to himself and he says, now you go. And don't go making a name for yourself or building a monument. Go two by two. Go two by two. It's humble. It's dependent. Because they become dependent upon one another. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor. If one falls into a pit, the other can save him. Jesus sends them out in the buddy system, two by two. We should always be mindful of the gifts and talents of others, as well as the fact that God alone gets the glory. There should be a holy disinterest in the spotlight, being singled out due to the gifts and talents of the body of Christ. We should avoid exalting any one person. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. And so the disciples have a relationship not only with the Lord Jesus, but they are not permitted to do ministry in isolation. They must do it with someone else. Whenever ministry gets too focused, too targeted on one person, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Isn't that true of Amos? You know, we read that passage in Amos, and Amos was a fig picker, and Amos was chosen by God to go and give a message. But when his words got too strong for the land, they didn't like him. They said, take your prophesying someplace else. It's always easy to listen and to focus on one person when we like what we hear. But when things begin to change, it can get rough and difficult. That's what happened to Amos. That's why Amos said, I'm not the prophet or a son of a prophet. I was simply chosen by God to do this ministry. God raised up individuals in the Old Testament. He continues to raise up people in the New Testament, but he happens to do so, I believe, in clusters. And so the disciples stick together as they go out to share the good news, but also with the world. The disciples have a humble, dependent relationship with the Lord Jesus, with one another, and the world. And this is primarily in verses 8 through 11. It's one of the reasons why they're told to take very little along with them. You know, this passage is presented in Matthew's gospel and also Luke's gospel. In one place, Jesus says, the labor is worthy of his hire. In another sense, I believe the Lord Jesus is sending them out to experience a faith walk. Don't take a whole lot with you, just like when he called Abraham in Genesis 12. Leave your family, your home, your belongings, and go. So I believe God is leading us, perhaps, as a church at that particular point. An essential part of successful ministry is allowing others to meet pressing needs. And this will never happen if leaders do all the work. You see, they were told not to take very much with them so that when they went to these different villages, they would be invited into their homes. And the very people they were ministering to would be enabled to do something for them. And folks, that is a critical part of ministry. I have to tell you, after 5 years of ministry at Seminole Church, I know that our reputation for so long has been that Seminole was the place to be for music and ministry and missions and sending. But God has humbled us. And now we find ourselves at a point where we're not so self-sufficient anymore. Could it be the Lord will lead us to become more dependent upon Himself, one another, and those we minister to by the chaos and the upheaval of change? You see, what's really stable in life is not your location or your facility, it's Jesus. When He is stable in your heart, the world can go crazy around you, but you can stand strong and walk tall. I love the way the Lord Jesus dealt with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Nobody would have anything to do with that woman. She'd been married 4 or 5 times. She was living with a guy. It was a horrible set of circumstances, and yet Jesus approached the woman and said, give me a drink. Why did he do that? To raise her humanity so that she wouldn't feel like she was simply a project, but a person made in the image of God. That's what you and I are called to do. We're not called to be self-sufficient. We are called to be dependent upon Jesus, upon one another, and even to some degree to those we minister to. Because it's in that dependency that we begin to show their humanity. They're made in the image of God. Additionally, the disciples, the apostles, were encouraged to be good guests, enter and stay and bless one house, dependent on their hosts. One of the other passages says, Jesus recorded saying, don't move from house to house. I like that. Why? Because I don't want you to be known as a bunch of gypsies. I don't want you to develop the reputation that you're just there to cast a blessing as somebody puts a coin in the machine. I want them to get to know you so that they see integrity, they see authority of godly ministry, and they begin to believe because the Spirit is working on their hearts. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2? When I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with excellency of speech or superior wisdom. I only wanted to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and with much trembling. Why? So that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Judgment Day is going to be scary, because there will be a lot of ministries that are going to crack and crumble, because they were made of wood, hay, and straw, and built around the reputation or the charisma of one individual, but not the Spirit of God working in hearts to conform people to the image of Jesus Christ. And a part of that is simply depending upon others. Stay in one house. Other Gospels have it: do not move from house to house. It intensifies the relationship. I watched a great movie this past weekend. When the girls go to camp, there's lots of free time. You see movies. And I've been wanting to see Gran Torino with Clint Eastwood, always a favorite of mine, the Dirty Harry movies and all those westerns that he made years ago. If you don't know the movie, I won't tell you the entire story, but you have a man who's a Korean War veteran, an older man who lives in a neighborhood with a bunch of internationals, specifically folks from Korea. And one kid is trying to make a difference. He's trying to get out of the hole. And another group of kids, his own cousin, incidentally, trying to get him to join a gang. Part of the beauty of that movie is that Clint Eastwood, who is one of the biggest racists you could ever beat, is in the community. And he has no place else to go right now because he's an older man. But he keeps on taking a stand on behalf of what is right. And the very kid that tries to steal his car in the end of the movie is loved and nurtured and built up by the very man who hated him in the beginning. Why? Because the relationship is intensified as they are close to one another. That's why Paul said in Thessalonians, we wanted to give you not only the gospel, but our own lives as well, because you had become dear to us. That is authentic Christian ministry. It always has a methodology that is quiet, but involves relationships and integrity, where people know you and you know them because you have built something together. That's the mission and the methodology. Finally, notice the message. That's in verses 12 through 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons. They anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. It's a sobering message. There was no milquetoast message here. The major thrust of their message was to call people to repentance. Isn't that sad when you think about Christianity and modern America in the 21st century? Here we have a pattern of preach repentance and then cast out demons and then heal people. 1, 2, 3. In the 21st century, you could reverse that and go 1, 2, 3, because that's where the emphasis is. We're so consumed about having our needs met and our lives fixed. We don't want to be around evil, but the last thing we want to do is repent. Jesus says, no, this is the way it happens. Preach a message of repentance. Call people to a relationship to Jesus. Repentance should not be seen in a negative light. It's simply turning from the darkness to the light. That's what repentance is. It always involves faith. It's a willingness to say, I will stop going in this direction and I will turn and go the other direction by the grace of God. That's all repentance is. It's not a promise to turn over a new leaf. It's not calculating the number of days that I will change a habit. It is looking at God and saying in total dependency, I can't change. And I need the Spirit of God to change my heart and my life. But I'm willing to turn and trust That's what repentance is. It always accompanies faith. They called for repentance. They confronted evil by casting out demons. And they cared for those in need. You'll notice, again, repentance is a timely message. We're not supposed to be casting out demons. We're supposed to be confronting evil. That's essentially what the timelessness is of the demon possession, the exorcisms. It's the Christian's responsibility in the 21st century to confront evil. How do I confront evil? Well, most often, you need to make a distinction between the individual and the evil that has gripped them. Somebody asked me one time, why do you think there are so many exorcisms in the early portion of the New Testament, in the book of Acts? I tell them, I think there are two reasons. Number one, to establish the gospel ministry, but also, number two, to make clear what we learn in the epistles, that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness. And so when you deal with human beings, you distinguish between them and the sin that occupies them. If we Christians could only get that down, instead of looking at our culture and waving a finger at it and lumping the individuals with the sin. No. Make a distinction between the image of God, that person that is there, and the depravity that sin has brought not only to them, but to all of us. We're all in a mess. Somebody comes to ask me if one sin is worse than another. I say no. Is homosexuality worse than stealing? I'm always asking the pastor questions like that. I say no. They're all in our lives, whether we've committed them or as a result of the residue of sin that makes our hearts so dark. We are lost. We're all in the same boat. We just express it differently. And that's why we need a Savior, and why we need to be tender toward individuals, and why we need not only to preach a message to them, but also confront the evil in their lives, and then to care for those who have needs, tangible needs. That's why the gospel message is more full-orbed than a sermon or a tract that you leave in a public restroom. It always involves the whole person. Not only talking, but also confronting evil and caring for the tangible, real needs that appear in our lives. We're called to expose sin and evil, but not to humiliate and destroy those affected by it, but to be redemptive. Call them to repentance and see their lives come back together. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus came and sought the lost. Why did sinners want to be around him? Because they felt comfortable. Why did they feel comfortable? Because they always knew that he was out for something way beyond themselves. He was out to deal with the sin in their lives. And all he wanted was them to be clean. Come clean. Don't lie to me. Be honest. But he also addressed physical needs. Not only did he preach with his mouth, but he shared the gospel with his hands and his life. And that's what the Christian message is. It's sober, it's risky, and it addresses needs. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He preached, he taught, he healed bodies, he cast out demons, he confronted evil, and then he laid his life down on a cross so that his blood would be the ultimate remedy for our greatest problem, human sin. And so that his resurrection and crucifixion would bring us back into a relationship with the living God. And that's what we're called to do, church. May God give us the grace to do it, even this morning, that we would go forth in the world on a mission, that we would adopt the methodology that we see that is so quiet and yet so powerfully effective in the lives of the apostles, and that we would preach a message that is not only in words. As Francis of Assisi often said, preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. May we take that gospel with us as we make our move and continue to grow stronger and braver and more effective for Jesus in the 21st century. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for so many marvelous examples in sacred scripture of the ministry of the gospel. And Father, we are foolish, feeble individuals. All of us, pastor and people alike, are fully, completely dependent upon you. Make us more and more dependent upon one another as a church family. Help us to love each other. Help us to walk together in truth and love. Be faithful to you. Father, help us to boldly confront sin, to be salt and light in this world, and yet love the sinner so much so that he or she can't help but be amongst us. Father, if there's one or more that have never known that marvelous relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, present here, then, Lord, convert them. Do what the preacher cannot do. Take the foolishness of the message preached and convert them. Bring them to the place of faith and repentance so that they might start a new life. Father, bless us as a church as we begin to make preparations to embark on a new chapter in the life of Seminole Church. Help us every step of the way. Make us more and more dependent upon you as we walk together in these days. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymnal or hymn is number 508, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse only, verses 1 and verse 4 only of Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Let's stand together as we sing. Go forth and serve the Lord in truth, righteousness, and holiness. Receive his benediction as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.